Heavenly Father, we thank you. We do just thank you so much for your love and your mercy. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just overflow us. Lord, we want to be filled with your Spirit so that we know your heart. We know your mind. We know that these things that we are reading are straight from your heart, straight from your lips into our ears. So I pray, Father, that as we hear, we would obey these things. We would contemplate these things. We would see your law as instructions, and not as something restrictive, but something as giving us liberty, setting us free. Lord, I pray that we would have your mind, that we would have your heart. As we open up your word, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds. For your honor and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Titus chapter 3. Paul has been giving Titus instructions. Instructions on bishops, you know, people that are overseers. He starts with them because that's where we need to start. We need to start with our leadership. And this goes for spiritual leadership as well as the leadership in your country. You know, we live in a great land, and we have enjoyed so many freedoms. But sometimes we get a little jaundiced into thinking that these freedoms that we enjoy in the world, in this country, are a gift from God. And as I look and see the things that have happened, I wonder, is that really the case? You know, the Christian church has never prospered more than when it was under persecution. The first century church, you kind of look at it, he says, well, here's what we got for you. We've got eternal life in Jesus Christ, and oh yeah, we've got many persecutions and even death in the world. Well, that's a marketing strategy that the world would never use. You see, they want everything to be all flowery and nice. But when you say that, hey, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all of your troubles are going to go away. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be wealthy. And you're going to be happy, you know, beyond your imagining. All of your children are going to be, it's just going to be like the angels singing whenever you get up in the morning. Oh, another wonderful day in the household. But we have always found that that's far from the truth. And that kind of a gospel is no gospel at all. Because it's wrought, it's filled with disappointment. When the first thing that goes wrong, oh, what happened? What's going on? Well, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith in God, then all of these things would happen. Is that true? Well, that conjures up that you have to muster up the faith. And we have no idea how to do that. There is no instruction manual in there and how you do that. The only way that I can think of that you would try to muster up your own faith is to lie to yourself. That's the only way that you can do it, because faith is a gift from God. It's not something that you can manufacture. You can see, well, I don't have enough faith, Lord. You have to give me the faith. This is the proper prayer. Going to the source of your faith. What is it? Scripture comes to mind. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Wow. So he starts it, he completes it, and it's all based on him. It's nothing on you. It's a gift from him to you. Wow, great. So if you think you don't have faith, what do? You ask the Lord to give you faith. The Lord, increase my faith. But it is a gift. And once we start to think that we can manufacture it by thinking good thoughts, feeling good feelings, doing good things to people as a token. So, Lord, I've done all of these things. You started it out for me. You were the beginner, but I have completed it because I am doing all of these things. And the Lord says, don't trust in yourself. If anything, Peter was an example to us. Peter would try to go off and do things on his own. He had the bravado. Remember when he made the declaration, thou art the Christ. And the Lord says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. All right. But the Lord then said, I've got to go to Jerusalem, and I've got to be handed over to my enemies, and I have to be nailed to the cross, and I have to die. And oh, no. Be that far from you, Lord. I'll protect you. The Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. He was trying to increase his own faith. He was trying to use works, his good heart, his good intentions, to try to muster up more faith. But it's all from the Lord. And that's what we have to really understand. It's all from Him. All to Jesus, as we have sang. I surrender. That's anything that I can do. Thoughts, desires, good works, any of those things have to be surrendered to the Lord so that He can do the works. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I'm telling you, if the people spent as much time in the Bible as they do talking about political things on the web, there would be a lot less stuff on the web that we would have to go through. Let me tell you. Put them in mind to be subject. That means to obey. Obey principalities and powers. To obey magistrates. To be ready for every good work. You're going to see this a lot. Every good work. And I'm going to explain that. And I think it'll be abundantly clear once we go through this. We're going to see this about three times in this chapter. Good works. A lot of people say, well, there it is right there. I got to do good works. I got to be ready to do good works. And you do. This is true. But to be subject, to obey principalities and powers, this is your local governments. Now, we had seen before where it says we wrestle not against principalities and powers, right? But these are things that are unseen. These are the things that are in the spiritual realm. But there's also things in the material realm. We have presidents. We have governors. We have, you know, mayors and city councils that we have to be obedient to. Because if not, guess what? Those red and blue flashing lights is not because you're in a parade. It's because they want you to slow down and stop so that we can have a little discussion about your behavior. You see, they're right there ready to, you know, correct you. So when you see those red and blue lights, please pull over to the side. No, when you see them, pull over to the right. Over to the right, over to the shoulder. Don't get over on the left. That's crazy. So get over on the right, and then present your driver's license and registration, and everything will go smoothly. You'll be a little less rich, but nevertheless. But it's to let you know that we are in control. That speed limit sign is not a suggestion. It's the law. And the laws were made by people that you elected. So who's to blame? We are. Because these are people that we have put in power. These are the principalities. These are the powers that rule our lives. So we need to be obedient. Now, you're going to say, well, what happens when they pass laws that tell us that we can't practice, that we can't worship Jesus? Then I want to tell you what you do. You go into the Word. And the Word will tell you exactly what you are to do. And I'm referencing the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, there was a decree signed by the king. And they came up to him and they flattered the king and says, O king, live forever. How can you go wrong with a thing like that? Live forever, king. Now we would like to put you to sign into law an ordinance that says that no man may petition any other, a god or king or anybody else for 30 days except for you. You are going to be the supreme ruler of all the universe. Sounds pretty good to me. And when Daniel found out that the writing was signed, he went into his chambers and he opened the door, as was his habit. Understand this, folks. This was his habit to do. Now, today, you know, somebody signs a law, you can't do this. What do? They go out there and make a big show of, well, I'm going to do it anyway. That's not what Daniel did. Daniel's habit of life was to pray three times a day. They couldn't find, and they were trying to frame him up, they were trying to get rid of him. They could not find, and let this be said of everybody in the sound of my voice, let it be said of you that they can't find any fault with anything that you have to do in your business or in your personal life. Let that be said of you, that they could bring no accusation, any true accusation, that you had done something wrong. That's the kind of guy Daniel was. And he was that kind of guy because he prayed three times every day to his God. He acknowledged whose he was. He would pray in the morning, during the morning oblation. He would pray in the afternoon. and he would pray in the evening oblation. That was his habit. Even though Jerusalem was not there, he opened his doors so that he could face Jerusalem because it said so in the law to do so. And that's what he did. And he prayed. And that's how they found fault with him. Let that be said of us as well, that they can't find anything wrong with the way that we do our business, the way that we conduct our life. And the only way that they would be able to do it is pass a law that says we can't worship God. So, in essence, Daniel did some civil disobedience here. Where did he do it? In the place that he normally did it. Did he go out on the street corner to make a show of it? Oh, well, you think you're going to stop me from praying? I'm going to pray anyway. They said that they took prayer out of public schools. I don't think so. I think that every time that there's a test, there's a lot of prayer going on. Every time they've had this pop quiz, oh, Lord, there it is. You can't stop prayer. It's not possible. But here, we have to, as much as we can, obey it so that we don't blaspheme the Lord. Why? Because we're going to say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, that's good. Let's see what a Christian looks like. That means we're not going to see you in court because you've done this, that, or the other thing. No, because you are ruled by the Spirit of God. They're going to look at you and they're going to say, man, that's somebody that I want to be like. That's the witness. They see your good works. They see your godly works. And they're going to say, man, I want to be like that person. Look at the peace that that person has. Look at the self-control. Man, this is somebody that I want to emulate my life after. Or the principalities and the powers that are unseen are going to move people around you to try to trip you up, to try to stop you from doing your Christian act. And what brings it around to is that people think it's their God-given right to enjoy the rights of this country, when it's not. What we enjoy in nowadays is something that has not been seen since time began. Freedom of being able to do whatever it is that you wanted to do within reason is not something, if you look through history, has not been ever in existence. When this country came into being, it was something that was totally unseen by the world, ever, from the day one until the present. So we enjoyed something that was just kind of like, wow, it was an anomaly. What is this freedom that these guys are? And people became envious. Because we had self-determination that we could do this or that and the other thing. And somehow, it got misconstrued into being rights that were given to us by God. How fascinating that is. The only rights that we have as Christians is to lay down our life. To die to ourselves in favor of what God has for us. We seem to have forgotten that. Because I'm an American Christian. Not a Christian American. I'm an American first. And I have all of these rights as an American. But, you know, the only rights that I know that dead people have are the right to vote. But any other rights they don't have because they're dead. And we as believers in Jesus Christ have died to ourselves in this world in favor of eternal life. You see, we were born again, which means that we have died once and we are raised from the dead and live in the heavenlies, in eternity, not here on the earth. And he's going to make an allusion to that a little bit later. He's going to say it right flat out, that we have the hope in eternal life. And that's where we need to keep our minds, in eternal life. And to speak evil of no man. Moving on. To be no brawlers. I mean, that's all people want to do on social media anymore is fight. They put things in there that inflame other people's emotions, and it's taken a lot. But I just kind of okay, fine. You know, this is what you want to do. Go ahead. I'm not going to partake of it. It's not worth the effort. You know, it doesn't matter. People are just looking for a fight. They're looking to make their point. That's all they're doing. So don't fuel that fire. Just I don't want to see this. But gentle. You see, none of those things promote gentleness. It only promotes fighting and strife and all of those things. But gentle. Are you seeking to be gentle? Why not? Why aren't we seeking to be gentle? Because you don't get very far if you're gentle. If you're not promoting yourself, if you're not, you know, you've got your resume out there with a banner out there, hire me because I'm the best there is, then you're not going to get hired. They want you to promote yourself. But the Lord says promotion doesn't come from the east. It doesn't come from the west. It doesn't come from the south. It comes from the Lord. So put yourself in the hands of the Lord, and He'll direct you where He wants you to be, to where you'll be an effective witness for Him. Remember, that's what we're here for. We're on this earth to be ambassadors, to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we say that we are Christians, that means we're testifying that Christ lives in me. I am an example of the resurrected Christ. Look to me. That's what you're saying. Look to me. You want to see what a Christian looks like? Look at me. Can you go into your workplace tomorrow and say that? Hey, you want to know what a Christian looks like? Check this out. Check this bad boy, huh? Right here. I'll let you know what Christianity looks like. Are we going to give ourselves away like that? With that kind of bravado? No. It's a gentle thing. It's done by actions, not by words. It's staying late, getting there early, as opposed to coming in late and leaving early to make up for it. You know, that's usually the habit of things, you know. You come in late, you leave early to make up for it, everything's golden. But no, we come in early. We do the best job that we can do so that people look at us and say, wow, you didn't just do your job. You went over and above what you were required to do. Wow. Man, I'd like 100 more just like you. Are you getting that kind of review when you sit down with your boss? Or is it, well, you're squeaking by, you're adequate. You see, that's not a witness. That's not a testimony. And I don't mean to put this to beat you up, but just the idea is this is what the Lord's, this is what it looks like to be transformed. And if we're not there yet, we're in progress. Just like the patio out there, it's under construction. It looks like a mess now, but when the Lord gets done with it, how beautiful is it going to be? Think about it. If you're in the heavenlies, where are you? You're before the Lord in a glorified position. But unfortunately, with our fleshly eyes, we're seeing ourselves as we are today, and we don't look quite as good as that patio out there. Don't look at what you look like now. Look at how the Lord sees you. Showing all meekness unto all men. And all means?
All.
All. Good. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. I don't need to go through this list, right? You guys got this down, right? Okay. We are sometimes foolish. You see, but the Lord chooses the foolishness of the world to confound that are wise. Those things that, really, the Lord has chosen you? Yeah. And there's no foolisher person than me. And if He's chosen me, what about you guys? We are sometimes foolish, but we have 1 John 1:9 to fall back on. And this is what the world needs to see, that no matter how much we blow it, the Lord is willing and quick to forgive. Instant to forgive, because that's what He asks of us. Be instant, right now, quick, as soon as they apologize, before they apologize, forgive them. Move on as if it never happened. That's what justification's all about. Just as if it never happened. Show mercy. Show grace because you have been shown mercy. You have been shown grace. And if you haven't, then go before the Lord and get some. And this is why we're not showing it, is because we're not receiving it. And we're not receiving it because we're not in the presence of the Lord. We're not spending that quality time that we need with the Lord to receive such blessings so that we can bless others. Oh yeah, we have to partake. We have to be saturated before we can give out. You can't go with an empty pitcher and water those plants out in the patio. It's not going to do any good. You've got to have something in the pitcher. You have to have the water. You have to have the Spirit to be able to overflow to somebody else. So get you some. Get you some of the Spirit. And if you find yourself to be dry and lacking, then ask the Lord, who is going to give you abundantly, more than you can ask or think. He's going to pour it out to you so that you can be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to do. We can't do it on our own. But notice how the opposite of what we are supposed to do, what the Lord has called us to do. He says, living in malice and envy. That's what we used to live in. And sometimes we still live that way, don't we? We get upset at things. We get angry at things, right? And the same thing, hateful and hating one another. What does he say? The Lord said to his disciples, you, they shall know that you are my disciples if you hate one another. He didn't say that. It's not in there. Wake up. Okay. He says, they will know that you are my disciples because you have love one for another. But in the world, this is what we have. This is all we have to give. And in the world, as you see it, this is what they're promoting. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward all men appeared. Oh, praise God. You'll see, this is what happens. We are so down on ourselves because of sin. We are so... We just can't deal with the sin anymore. And so God appears to us, and he shows us the way of righteousness, Jesus Christ. And we accept that. And we receive eternal life because we have received Jesus Christ. But it wasn't by works of righteousness that we have done. He's hammering it down here. He's nailing it down so that you don't misunderstand what it looks like or how to do it. He's laying down the groundwork here. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Period. Oh, no, it's a comma. Sorry. Because he's going to go on. He's got something, a contrast here. It's not by our works. Because sometimes we think that because we're doing something, God owes us. Oh, well, I'm involved in this and I'm involved in that. I feed the homeless. I go to the hospitals and I do this and that and the other thing. But the Lord's going to say, I didn't call you to do that. I didn't want you to do that. I wanted you over here. But you were off going all over here on your own, doing your own thing. You know, I can't, he doesn't owe you a thing. If you're being directed by him, it's going to flow just naturally. You don't even have to think about it. It's going to go flow one to another, just like that. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah. Now, I'd like to have you turn to Ephesians. Chapter 5, verse 24. 25, I'm sorry. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Loving it, huh? You notice I didn't start with the wives. It's the husbands. There you go. Good kid. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So husbands, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love our wives in the same respect, to give our lives for our wives. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This is how we get cleansed. It's by the word of God. And when we are in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God helps us to understand the things that we read in the Word of God. And this is how we're cleansed. This is the regeneration that happens. Okay? So let's go now to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And Paul tells us in Romans, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is how we know the will of God, by the Word of God, being transformed by the Spirit of God, in conjunction with eternal life. That's what it's about. Enjoying eternal life means to be regenerated into a new creature, not into the old, because the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Oops. Back to Titus. So we must be washed By the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And this is an ongoing process. This isn't a one-for-all kind of a situation. Otherwise, we would all be distressed. Oh, man, I gave my life to the Lord, and nothing's changed. Everything's the same. I'm still having the same old battles. Well, it's an ongoing process. A day-by-day laying down of your life, laying down of your own desires, laying down of your own lusts of the flesh, in favor of being regenerated by the Spirit. Because now I have the mind of Christ. I want to be pleasing to the Father. The only way to do that is to be led by the Spirit, as Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was in the world, but he wasn't of the world. He had this relationship with the Father that I can only dream about having. Unbroken fellowship all the time. Can you imagine? Not that he was not tempted, you see. He was tempted just like we were, but he went through this life without sin. He never gave in to the temptation because he had that mindset that he was here to please the Father. And we can have that same mindset to where we want to please the Father in all things, in our hearts, in our minds, in the things that we do. It's going to translate into the things that we do. And therein is the witness that God is in us and we're able to do these things. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So this is the door. The door is Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father but by him, he would say. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so the Father abundantly spread out Jesus Christ to us. Abundantly. That means a lot. Overflowing. Like a raging river just overflowing its banks. This is Jesus Christ in us. Being able, and we still have that free will to say, yes, Lord, or not right now. I'm kind of involved in something right now. Can we set this for another time? You know, I know we had it 2:00, but let's set it back to about 4:30. Can we do that? No, when the Spirit of God moves, we need to move. We need to be obedient to what the Lord is telling us. If the Lord's putting it on your heart to get in the Word, get in the Word. Don't wait. Do it now. There's an old commercial years ago. Don't wait for spring. Do it now. Get it done now. This is the time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. The Lord wants to show you great and marvelous things out of his Word, but if we're so tangled up in this world that we're not getting into the Word, that we're not reading the Word, we're not studying the Word, then we're not showing ourselves approved unto God, that we can be his workmen. And that's how we show ourselves to be. Oh, Lord, I want you to use me. Get in the Word. Read the Word. And he's going to be able to direct you because you're being obedient. You know where the source is. The source is going to tell you, you need the Lord. You need more of the Lord. More and more and more, each and every day. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And if we're keeping this in our minds, this is our outcome. This is where we want to be. We want to be before the throne. See, the Lord is our inheritance. The Lord is our great and rich reward. Not any physical things. It's the Lord himself. He is our great and rich reward. Anything else is idolatry. You want to put mansions in there? You want to be ruling of 10 cities? That's idolatry. The Lord wants you and him to have a relationship. The same kind of a relationship that we enjoy with one another. But it's a different kind of relationship. We can have a husband and wife relationship, but it's so much different when it's the Lord. Because he wants our total hearts. He wants everything. He wants our heart, our soul, our mind. He doesn't want anything to divide us, to separate us from his love. Because he knows that's what we need. He knows this. It's like being a parent. You give your children what you know they need. And you try to take away those things that you know is going to harm them. And what do? They throw away the green beans and they go right for the pudding. Oh, I want this. But it's not good for you. Then why do we have it? It's a bribe so that you'll eat your green beans. If you don't eat your green beans, you can't have any pudding. Okay. No. But the Lord just wants to give us good things. He wants us to give us things that are going to enhance our spirituality. And if it means taking away something physical to do that, He's willing to do that because he knows that's what we need, even though we don't ask him for it. Lord, will you take away all of those things that are keeping me from a closer walk with you? How often do those words just choke in our mouth sometimes as we're praying? Oh, gosh, you know, I know that the Lord's going to take this away. I just know it. I just know it. Yes, Lord, take it away. That's not the right heart, obviously. But he wants to, as we are being regenerated, we're going to see God more in his glory. We're going to see him as the ruler of the universe that he is. You see? And when it's all said and done, when we stand before him, we're going to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing all of those things. Thank you for taking away those things that I thought I wanted. Those things that were keeping me away from a closer walk with you. That's going to be the praise and glory that he wants to hear. And that's what he's going to say, welcome, my child. Welcome. Come on home. Come on in. Come on into unbroken fellowship. Those things that I was able to regenerate for you in this life now is going to come to pass 1,000-fold, 1,000,000-fold. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. And when it's our desire to be there, it's going to be even more glorious. Because if we don't have the desire to be there, folks, I'm going to tell you right here and right now, you're not going to be there. That's not your desire. To see him face to face, you might as well play golf on Sunday. You might as well. Because I'm telling you what, that's the heart of knowing God and wanting a closer walk with him is what the Holy Spirit is going to put in your heart to yearn for, to desire. Those are the things that, this is the proof that we are children of God because we want to walk closer with the Lord, not farther away or not, oh, okay, this is fine. Okay, we've got this even keel going on. I'm happy. All right. No, you want more. More of the Lord. More of what he has for us. Less and less what the world has to offer. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Constantly. Now, this isn't just topical things. This is what Paul says that you should do constantly. Bringing them to mind. Eternal life. Because we forget. We forget. You know, by the time we're at lunch, we forget about the things that we've heard today. And we need to keep them constantly in the front of our minds. We need to hear them over and over and over again. There isn't any place that it shouldn't be heard in the things that we do when we're in our alone time. These things should be ringing through our ears. Not the things of the world, because the world wants to distract us. The flesh doesn't want a closer walk with the Lord. It wants a closer walk with that Ferrari. Or is that a closer drive? If you're a car buff. So you see, I'm not a car buff, so that has no draw for me. None at all. I'm not going to tell you what my draw is. I'm not ready to make that confession yet. But it's not a new guitar. No fun. No offense. It's not a new car. It's not a new house. My desire is to walk closer with the Lord. That's what I want to do. But this is flesh that stands in my... Sometimes I'm foolish. Sometimes I enter into things that I ought not. And this is, you know, sometimes we're disobedient. Sometimes we're deceived. And if we're walking after the flesh, then we truly are deceived. But God is there. God is ready. He puts people in our path that remind us. Hey, didn't you say you were a Christian? Oh, yeah, I did say that, didn't I? How many times have you been clipped like that, you know? You're griping about something here or there, and somebody comes by and makes an offhand remark. Oh, yeah. Christian, right? Yeah, I remember hearing you say that. Yes, Lord, I want to follow after you. You know, you put it down and you walk on. Why? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now, these good works that we're talking about here, these are not things that we go off and do. They're an offshoot of what happens when we follow after the Lord. When we yield ourselves to Jesus Christ, the good works are the fruit that we produce. the things that are pleasing to the Lord. And these are the fruits that other people can see. The change of life. I noticed that you're not as upset as you used to be. I noticed that you don't get upset as much. You don't talk about those political things anymore because you know that those upset you, so you don't deal with those anymore. You just fluff it off and say, well, that's your opinion, and you have every right to be wrong, but, you know, can we move on? Don't debate them about it. I'm not helping at all, am I? But those things drop off. They all of a sudden they don't concern themselves anymore. You know, if you think back 20 years, think back to the political situation that was 20 years ago. Can anybody remember 20 years ago? Do you remember the political things that were going on 20 years ago? I know you don't, because they're gone. Every 4 years they change. Okay? And the things that we are about today, I think I'm not sure how they're going to transcribe that, but the things that they're going crazy about today had nothing to do with 20 years ago. And guess what, folks? In another 20 years, the things that we're griping about today are not even going to exist. So why get excited about them? God knows what's going to happen. You see, we forget that, you know, all of the things that, all the pandemonium that's going on in the world today, God's lost control. Oh my gosh. This is how I come to understand the world that we live in. Are you familiar with a mosaic? You know, have you ever seen pictures that were made by little dots? Little colored dots here and there? It's like standing 2 inches in front of that picture and looking at those dots and saying, I don't make sense out of it. It's crazy. But as you step farther and farther back, all of a sudden, the images start to form. And as you step way back and get the full view of the entire, you see how each and every one of those dots makes sense in the whole schema of things. Well, you see, this life is God's mosaic. And each and every decision is a dot on that painting. Standing back and seeing God through all of these things, you can see that all of these things make sense and they all have their place, no matter how random they seem. Or how out of control. Or, well, this dot doesn't make any sense. Let's pull that right out. Or let's get in and let's change the color of that dot. Well, that's going to upset the whole schema of things, right? And that's just like us getting involved in the world that we live in. Instead of allowing God to be God and let him paint the world as he sees it, because he knows the end from the beginning. You see, he's already told us what's going to happen. We win. Okay? You need to know any more than that? Get in there and find out the details. You know, I'm not really interested in what's going on in the tribulation. I'm going to just tell you this point blank. It's not that I don't study them because they're in the scripture. But you know what? If we're going to be with God during this time, my focus is going to be on his face, not what's going on in outer space. Okay? That's where it's supposed to be. And whatever happens there, 7 years of feasting with the Lord, I'm for that, huh? You know? Better than any Texas Roadhouse, right? So, I'm going to go up there. I'm going to be enjoying the feast with the Messiah and not worried about the mark of the beast, okay? So, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Does anybody not understand that? And let me say it again. But avoid. That means stay away from. Don't get involved in. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law and debates and clamor and all of these different things. Avoid them. Stay away from them. They're going to upset your peace. Keep your eyes and your heart and your mind focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are unprofitable and empty. As I said, these things pass away. They go from one thing. 2 weeks ago, there was a big clamor about something. I don't remember what, because I can't remember what. You know. And nobody else can either. And everybody got all upset about it. Oh, blah, blah, blah. Again, transcribing, just not sure how that's going to work. I like to make up words. But today, it's nothing. Nobody even remembers it. Nobody even remembers it. Things happen in this world so fast, you can't remember. Anybody remember the flight that disappeared in the ocean? What happened to the news coverage on that? Oh, something else took its place. And then the one that, you know, I mean, there's always going to be something that takes the place, and you're going to forget what you got so upset about. And you're going to give yourself an aneurysm, your heart's going to go, you know, it's just going to, you're going to have a heart attack, and for what? Getting yourself entangled in the things of this world. Avoid them. But a man that is a heretic, now what a heretic is somebody that clings to false doctrine. Somebody that clings to false doctrine and spreads it around. It says that an heretic after the first and second admonition, and an admonition is taking them into the scriptures and saying, you're teaching this, the Bible says this. Plain and simple. Okay? And if you want to continue on that, we're going to have to break fellowship. We're not going to have fellowship with you anymore. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to nail you to a cross. I'm not going to burn you at a stake. We're just not going to have fellowship anymore. And let the Holy Spirit deal with them. You don't have to correct them other than, hey, this is what the Scripture says. And this happens in daily fellowship. As we get together, somebody comes up and says something that just kind of, I don't know if that, you know, that's quite what the Scripture says. You go into the Scripture and he says, well, this is what the Scripture says, and this is what you're saying. You know, there's some kind of disparity here. Now, I'm going to go with what the Word says, so what you got to say, I'm going to put on the shelf. And that's what admonition is. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, we kind of think that we have been promoted as believers. We think we've been promoted to Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin. It isn't TJ's job to convict of sin. It is the Holy Spirit's job. And the Lord is marvelous in his design of our psyche. You know, we always think that we're just gaga over the body and how it works and the eyes and the ears and how things function just so nicely. But we don't think about the inner workings of how we feel, how we think, and that kind of a thing. But the Lord has given us a marvelous gift called the conscience. And whenever we stray into sin, something happens. Something happens that, you know what, I just don't feel right about doing this. That's the Holy Spirit. He's using that thing that he put into us called a conscience to spur us to realize that, hey, maybe what we're doing isn't right with God and that we should back away from it. But it says in the Scriptures that some men have seared their conscience with a hot iron. In other words, they don't feel that anymore, and they're just going to go on and do whatever it is that they're going to do. They'll justify it. And if you ever find yourself justifying the things that you're doing, you're wrong, folks. Repent. Stop doing them and repent. If you're not 100% at peace with what you're doing, then don't do it. Stay out of it. That's what the Lord's given you, that marvelous thing called a conscience. Because it condemns you. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you that this is not right. There's just something not right about this, and you need to get into the Word and find out why. But, again, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. And so now he goes into some housekeeping. He's saying, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis. For I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. I'm not going to even make any lawyer jokes, but go on. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Being unfruitful. This is why we do those things that God has asked us to do. Because it produces fruit in us. It lets us know that God is in control. That as we do these things, man, I didn't have the thought to do this, but all of a sudden, I have this urge to do something. I've done it. And the Lord, man, I'm getting fruit from this. I'm having peace. I'm walking closer with the Lord. So his last admonition is, don't be unfruitful. Be fruitful. And it kind of takes us back to Genesis, where he tells the Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, this can be set in the physical realm of, yes, having children, or it can be also set into the spiritual realm to where we're fruitful. We're producing fruit for the Father that enjoys. He's going to pluck it, He's going to prune it, and we're going to produce more fruit. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. And so then it'll be necessary for us because it gives us confidence to know that no matter where we go, the Lord is guiding us, the Lord is leading us. Amen, amen. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified. That, Lord, as we live our lives, we would yield ourselves to you and produce fruit. And that our heart's desire would to be fruitful so that you might be pleased. So, Lord, I pray, have your way with us. Take those things out of our life, Lord, that's just stopping us from having a closer walk with you. We do pray this in Jesus' name for your honor and glory. Amen. Amen. Let us get ready for communion.